here this morning?
Well, if you're not glad yet, you will be before the time you leave. That's my goal, at least. Well, have you ever found yourself doing something and you thought, well, maybe I shouldn't have done that? Or you neglected to do something and you thought, oh, I really should have done something there. But then you brushed it off because you thought, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. You ever use that kind of an excuse before? It's just no big deal. You brush it to the side. It wasn't a big deal. Well, we're going to talk about that this morning. If you brought your Bibles, open up to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And here we meet up with the Israelites, and they're doing what they do best. They're grumbling and complaining and arguing amongst one another. You know, they're coming towards the end of a 40-year journey. 40 years is a long time, right? No matter where it is that you're going, 40 years is a long time to get there. And the thing about their journey is that it should have taken them about 11 days. Can you imagine that perspective? Can you imagine God wanting to do something in your life in the next 2 weeks and you take 40 years to experience it? That's a depressing thought. And so it's no surprise that when we look at the Israelites, we go, wow, why are these guys complaining all the time, all the time? Well, they're waiting a long time to get into their promised land. So we open up in Numbers chapter 20. We find the Israelites in strife, arguing, bickering, and complaining like we know them to do so often. So we're going to read Numbers chapter 20, starting in verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, and they assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. And the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you brought the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness that we should die here, we and our cattle? Why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? For it is no place for grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, and there is no water to drink." Now, isn't it amazing what a change of an environment will do to somebody's mind, to somebody's perspective? These people were in slavery in Egypt. They had no freedom. They were slaves. Now that they're free, Moses, by the power of God, has freed them. Now that they're free, they're going, gee, why couldn't you have left us in slavery? Isn't it amazing how our perspectives change when we find ourselves in a different circumstance? We can start thinking that, you know, the past was just this great thing, the good old days. We start talking about the good old days because we forget the bad in the past and we scrapbook the good in our memories. We tend to remember those good events. We tend to forget the bad. And we're not the only person who needs to hear this. The Israelites needed this as well. And we need to give them some grace because how many of us can understand that being out of water is a real legitimate problem? If you lack water, that's a pretty serious deal to get upset about. This isn't a luxury that they were missing out on. This was a necessity of life. They were out of water. So we got to give them a little bit of grace here. They had no access to water. So let's get back into verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the entrance of the tent of meeting and fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto them. When you need help, here's what you need to do. You need to get out of the presence of people and into the presence of God. If you need help, you don't need to go and call that person who's got all the wisdom and all the answers. You need to get out of the presence of people and get into the presence of God when you need to hear a word from God. That's what you need to do. Now, there are times when you should go to people for advice. Absolutely. But I love how Moses and Aaron responded. They didn't respond to the people. They completely retreated, and they got on their face before God. Verse 7, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the staff in the assembled congregation, you and Aaron your brother, and tell the rock before their eyes to yield its water. So you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give them drink to the congregation and to their cattle." And Moses took the staff from before the Lord as he had commanded. You know, this staff is something that had been with Moses for a very long time. This staff had been with Moses. The very first time that he met God, Moses had this staff. Moses was encountering God at the burning bush, and he had a staff with him. The very same staff that he's kept through all of these years. And the very first time that God spoke to Moses, he told him how he was going to send him to Pharaoh. He's going to tell Pharaoh to have the Egyptians set the Israelites free. Set them free so that he can go and worship God. And he said, well, how are they going to believe me? I'm going to say that God sent me. I'm going to say that I am sent me. And they're not going to believe me. Right? Have you ever had that kind of a thought where God challenges you to go and pray for somebody? You think you're supposed to speak a word over somebody? And you think, well, I'm going to tell them that God told me to speak to them. And they're going to say, well, I don't believe in your God. And so we hesitate. So we can relate to Moses here, who was a little bit nervous. He was hesitant. So what did God do? He said, take your staff, throw it on the ground, and the staff turned into a serpent. And then God said, pick up the serpent by the tail. Now, I'm not a snake handler, but I don't imagine that that would be an easy thing to do. Do you think you'd want to pick up a snake by its tail? No, you'd want to pick it up by what? By its head. If you picked it up by its tail, you know that snakes can turn around pretty quickly. There's going to be pretty quick access for that snake to just whip around and take a bite out of you. Pick it up by the tail. No, you're supposed to pick it up by the head so you can lock down the jaw so that it can't hurt you. God says, pick up the snake by the tail. God wants his people to be able to trust him to do the absurd. Picks up the snake by the tail. Instantly it becomes a staff again. So God says, when you go, I'm going to do this kind of thing. I'm going to be able to perform the miraculous, and he primarily used his staff in order to do it. And that's how people are going to know that your God is with you. It's through the miracles that I performed using this staff. So from this point on, God continues to use Moses' staff as an object for the miraculous. Here's what we have here. We have him being turned into a snake, and that rod that was turned into a snake ate Pharaoh's servant snakes. We have the staff turned the water of Egypt into blood. We have the plague of frogs, the plague of lice, the plague of thunder and lightning, the plague of locusts, all because of Moses using his staff. This is what God worked through. And then we have in Exodus 14, the parting of the Red Sea was through Moses using his staff. And then the Red Sea is brought back together with this same staff. So picture Moses. Picture how he understands God working through this rod, through this shepherd's staff, everywhere he goes. This is the method by which God works. Have you ever been attached to a particular method? You think, well, you know, if God's going to get me through this particular situation, this is how he's going to do it. He's going to have pastor pray for me. Pastor's going to have a prophetic word for me because that's how God performed my last miracle. You ever thought that before? We think God's got to use the same method that he did before in order to bring you out of this particular situation. We're creatures of habit. And so Moses is used to seeing God work through this staff. And we actually have, in Exodus 17, earlier, before we get to Numbers chapter 20, we have a situation where God says that I want you, he says, behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. So Moses has already had this experience where the people were out of water, and this is what God did. He sent him out with his staff, and he was going to hit this rock, and water was going to come out of the rock. And so when Moses gets instructions this time, this is very interesting. It's been use the staff, use the staff, use the staff. This is how it's going to be. Now God says, I want you to speak to the rock. I want you to take your staff with you, but I want you to speak to the rock in order for the water to come out. I want you to use your words. You know, we get stuck thinking that God's going to do things one particular way. You ever notice how many different ways that Jesus healed people? One guy, he spit right in his eye, rubbed his saliva in there real good, and then the guy could see again. Then the next time he spit into the ground and mixed his saliva with mud, like, oh, you know, my saliva's not good enough for this guy. We got to mix it with mud, rub that into the guy's eyes, and then told him to go and wash off in the river. Other people, he just commanded them to be healed. Why didn't Jesus just have a particular method? Why didn't he just use a particular way? Because the power of God is not contained in step 1, 2, 3. There's no steps towards it. It's however God chooses to work at that particular time. And it requires us stepping out in faith to actually do it. Jesus healed people in all sorts of different ways. God performs miracles in all sorts of different ways. And this time, God wants Moses to use his words. Now, I believe that God is training Moses to come up to a higher level in the anointing. I believe that he is getting him away from using this inanimate object, and he's saying, I want you to speak, to use your words, and I want miracles to follow your words. I think Moses had an opportunity to be promoted by God. Could you imagine having such a power to be able to speak and have those words affect reality? That's how God works. He said, let there be light, and there was light. Our words are supposed to be used in order to shape our reality, not reflect our reality. See, we use our words most often in order to state what's already happened. We're reflecting what's true, whereas God's wanting us to use our words to shape what's true. He's saying, Moses, I want you to speak to the rock, and water's going to come out. There doesn't have to be any physical contact between you and that rock. You speak to that rock, and water's going to come out. Let me just take the opportunity to say, watch what you say. Your words are very important. Well, here we are in Numbers chapter 20. Let's see what Moses does in verse 10. Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, shall we bring water for you out of this rock? Now, if you start a speech by addressing the people as you rebels, you're probably responding a little bit emotionally. Would you agree? You probably got a little bit of your own emotions tied up in there when you announced to everyone that they are rebels. You rebels. Moses is having a little bit of a temper tantrum here. He's angry with the people. He's frustrated. And I think you would be too. They've had decades of being with these people, complaining. I wish we could go back to Egypt. I wish we had more food. I wish we had salt and pepper. I forgot my chapstick back in my cell block in Egypt. Can we go back and get my chapstick? Can you imagine the complaining? You heard the phrase, the straw that broke the camel's back? That's what this was for Moses. He just couldn't take the people anymore. He was so angry, so frustrated, and he responded emotionally. Can anybody say that they've ever responded emotionally to a situation? You respond based on how you feel, not based on what the right thing to do is. Verse 11. Moses lifted up his hand and struck the rock with his staff twice. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank and their livestock. So people respond differently to anger. Some people get real quiet. Some people hit things. I guess Moses wasn't the quiet type. He hit that rock. I mean, God told him to bring the staff, but he didn't tell him to use the staff. And he hit that rock twice. Verse 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe in me to uphold me as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Whoa. Okay, God, we've been following this story here fairly well. And we get it. Moses made a mistake. He responded emotionally to a situation. He got angry with the people. But you are now going to tell Moses that because of that one little mistake, because of that one little misapplication of your instruction, that that's it. He's not going into the promised land? I mean, don't you think that maybe God's overreacting here a little bit? Moses overreacted. Maybe God's just overreacting. God, what are you doing? This is your chosen man to bring the people, your people, out of Israel, bring them to the promised land, been traveling with them for decades. And he misses it once. And God says, you're not welcome. You're not going to be able to come to the promised land. It's harsh. Here's the thing we have to understand. There's no such thing as no big deal. There's no such thing as no big deal. We'd like to think, well, you know,
It's no big deal, God. I mean, he made a mistake, sure, but I mean, can't you give him another chance? Can't you give him an opportunity? It's not really a big deal in the grand scheme of things. Have you ever picked up an item at the grocery store and you're at the other end of the grocery store and then you realize that you didn't need that item? But in order to go back and put it where you got it from, you got to pass like every cash register possible where you'd like to cash out in order to bring it back. So you just stick the head of lettuce next to the dish soap and, you know, it's no big deal, Pastor Tim. Somebody else will put it back. It's no big deal. You mean I got to walk all the way back to where I picked that up? It's no big deal. We love justifying ourselves based on, it's no big deal. It's just a small little thing. How can you expect God to bring you into this great calling that he has for your life if you don't have authority over a head of lettuce? If you just say, you know what, I just can't. I can't bring myself to do it. Well, how is God going to say, you great and mighty servant of mine, allow me to promote you and give you more favor and trust you with more money? He can't trust you to return a can of tomato soup. You say, well, Pastor Tim, that's harsh. It is. You know what's harsh? Moses didn't make it into the promised land. There's no happy ending to the story, by the way, in case you're wondering, you know, like, does God change his mind? You're not enjoying this at all. Okay. God told Moses, speak to the rock. And Moses blatantly disobeyed him. Now, I understand that, you know, not returning your head of lettuce isn't blatantly disobeying God. But you don't need an audible voice of God to tell you to do what's right. To return your shopping cart rather than leaving it out, you know, and slanting it up against that car out in the parking lot so that it won't blow away. You don't need to have a voice from God to tell you to do the right thing. I mean, you've got to decide for yourself what's right and wrong. This isn't about being legalistic. This isn't about following all these rules. This is about, we need to decide. You need to decide for yourself what you believe is right and wrong, and we have to act accordingly. Because every time you fall beneath what you believe is a standard of doing the right thing, you're weakening your soul. You're weakening it. If you think, well, this is the right thing to do, and then you choose not to do it, you desensitize yourself. You come down lower. You come down lower. You come down lower. And all of a sudden, you don't really have much black and white. Everything's sort of just a gray area. It just doesn't really matter how we treat others. It doesn't really matter how we talk to the cashier at the store, because it's just no big deal. The more things that you label as no big deal, the more things that will fall into that category. Well, it's just no big deal. I mean, if you want to find somebody's character and integrity, bring them to the movie theater. I don't know what it is about a movie theater. I don't know if it's because the lights are all off, or because by the time you finish a movie, I mean, you're just way too tired to pick up that empty bag of popcorn and large, you know, liter-sized Coca-Cola and place it in the conveniently placed garbage bin on the way out. But I mean, everywhere, people just leave all of their junk everywhere in there. You say, well, you know, Pastor Tim, that's what this nice guy, he's waiting for us to leave. He's going to come in and clean it all up for us. That's what he's here for. You know, you just leave your stuff behind. You want to find out someone's character and integrity, take him to the movies. And we complain on the drive home about the high price of the tickets and the snacks. Well, I wonder why the prices are so high. They have to hire Molly Maid to come in and clean your seat. See, if you continually lower your standard for right and wrong, you're losing your integrity muscles. And to the point where everything just becomes no big deal. It's just no big deal. I love this quote from Pastor Bill Hybels. He says this: either change your name or change your behavior, but don't call yourself a Christian and act like the devil. If you're going to call yourself a child of God, this is what he's saying. Don't get mad at me. He said it. This is what he's saying. Act like it. Don't call yourself a follower of Jesus, and then every corner that you turn, you're just, well, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. We need to be a people who everything's a big deal to us. And this isn't regarding us judging others. You can't take any of this and start looking at other people and wondering what they're doing. This is all about yourself. This is the only thing you can do is look in the mirror here. This isn't about looking around and seeing, well, this is what they do, and I can't believe they just did that and they set that. You don't have a standard for other people's life. You just don't have one at all. It doesn't exist. You have a standard for how you live your life. That's the only standard that you have. You don't set the expectations on other people. You know, we leave things behind in the movie theaters. I wonder how many people are going to leave their bulletin in the seat pocket in front of them when they leave the service today. Can you imagine going to somebody's house and somebody says, hey, here's some information that I've been working on. I've been putting this together all week. I got a team of people, my whole family. We had a family meeting. We put all this information together. I want you to have, this is important. This is for you. I want you to take this. I want you to pray about some of these things or some information about some future stuff going on with my family. I want you to know about this. And can you imagine you just throw it on the coffee table? You just go home. Oh, yeah, I forgot. You wouldn't do that to a friend. We put a lot of work into these things. These are for you. We don't make bulletins because we're bored. Do you know that? This is for you to take home and to pray through the prayer requests that we have in there and to mark on your calendar things that are coming up. We do this for you. Don't leave them in the seat pockets thinking, well, we got to give Pastor Tim something to do during the week. You know, he gets really bored being at the church here. We don't pay cleaners to come in and clean this church. You know, we have 6 teams of volunteers who vacuum and mop and scrub toilets during the week. We don't pay anybody to clean this church. We keep it up ourselves. And so the mark of our character and integrity is, how do we treat the public washrooms where we go? We clean up after ourselves. Well, Pastor Tim, if you could please move on to something that's a little bit more encouraging, that would be appreciated. I want to read a story that I found this week. A few months before I was born, my dad met a stranger who was new to our small Tennessee town. From the beginning, Dad was fascinated with this enchanting newcomer. He soon invited him to live with the family. The stranger was quickly accepted and was around to welcome me into the world a few months later. As I grew up, I never questioned his place in our family. In my young mind, each member had a special niche. My brother, Billy, 5 years my senior, was my example. Fran, my younger sister, gave me opportunities to play big brother and develop the art of teasing. My parents were complimentary instructors. Mom taught me how to love the word of God, and Dad taught me to obey it. But the stranger in our house, he was the storyteller. He would weave the most fascinating stories, fantasies, adventures, mysteries, comedies. They were daily conversations. He could hold our family spellbound for hours each evening. If I wanted to know about politics, history, science, he knew it all. He knew about the past, he understood the present, and he seemingly could predict the future. The picture that he could draw was so lifelike that I would often cry and laugh as he drew it. He was like a friend to the whole family. He took Dad, Billy, and me to our first Major League Baseball game. He was always encouraging us to see the movies and even made arrangements to introduce us to several movie stars. My brother and I was deeply impressed by John Wayne in particular. The stranger was an incessant talker. Dad didn't seem to mind, but sometimes Mom would get up and quietly get up and leave, going to her room to read her Bible and pray. I wonder now if she prayed that the stranger would leave. You see, my dad ruled over the household with certain moral convictions, but this stranger never felt obligated to honor them. Profanity, for example, was not allowed in our house. Not from us, not from our friends, not from the adults. But our longtime visitor, however, well, he used occasional four-letter words that burned my ears and made Dad squirm. To my knowledge, the stranger was never confronted. My dad was the man who didn't permit alcohol in the house, not even for cooking. But the stranger felt that we needed exposure to alcohol on a regular basis. He often offered us beer and alcohol. He made cigarettes look tasty, cigars manly, and pipes distinguished. He talked freely about sex. His comments were sometimes blatant, sometimes suggestive, and generally embarrassing. I know that my early concepts of the man-woman relationship were influenced heavily by this stranger in the house. As I look back, I believe that it was by the grace of God that the stranger did not influence us more. Time after time, he opposed the values of my parents, yet he was seldom rebuked and he was never asked to leave. More than 30 years have passed since the stranger moved into my young family's home on Morningside Drive. He's not nearly so intriguing to my dad as he was in those early years, but if I were to walk into my parents' den today, you would see him sitting over in the corner, waiting for someone to listen to him and talk and watch him draw his pictures. His name, well, we only knew his initials. We just called him TV. Well, it's no big deal, Pastor Tim. There's no such thing as no big deal. There's no such thing. And yet, we continually desensitize ourselves, and we lower the standard. That joke's okay, that show's okay, lower the standard, until we don't have our own sense of right and wrong anymore. Where the world has come in and brought such influence into the church, where the church is supposed to be influencing the world. We're supposed to be shaping our culture. We're supposed to be setting what's right and what's wrong. It's supposed to be based on the truths of the Word of God that our world is structured. But we've become so desensitized. You know what it is? The devil has been attacking our character and integrity. He's attacking it all the time. I want you to compromise here, compromise there. And God is so faithful to us. See, we like to think for ourselves that there's just things that are no big deal. But what if God looked at your life? What if God heard your prayers and heard you pray your prayers, hear you give your list of concerns to Him? What if God said, you know what, that's just no big deal to me. Your financial concerns that you're going through, your prayer for healing for your family, it's just no big deal for me right now. You know, in the grand scheme of the world and all the problems that there are in the world, your particular problem, it's just no big deal. Can you imagine God thinking that your problems are nothing to Him? I hope not, because that's not God. To God, everything, every little concern that you have on your prayer list is a big deal to Him. Everything. He is working on stuff around the world, international crisis. But at the end of the night, when you have a sore shoulder, God cares about that. He does. He absolutely cares. He is 100% wholeheartedly so in love with you that whatever smallest concern that you have, the sliver in your finger, He cares about that. And so for us to say that these just things, that these are no big deal for us, well, that's just not how God treats you. With God, everything's important about your life to Him. And so that should be our response to Him, is that God, we're willing to say that everything is important to you, and I'm going to be obedient to you. And if you tell me to speak, I'm not going to strike. If you tell me to go and bring a word to somebody, I'm going to use my words, and I'm not going to bring my beating stick. I think there's multiple layers to this story here. God tells us to go and bring, let's say God tells you to go and bring a correction to somebody, and you bring your beating stick. And it sometimes looks like this. We want to say, hey, well, God sent me here to tell you this. And we start hitting them over the head with the Bible, thinking we're being obedient to God. And God's saying, you know, you're just not making it into your promised land. I have somewhere beautiful for you to go, but you're not doing what I say. I need you to use your words, not the stick. I'll ask the worship team to come on up to the front. Aren't you glad that when God looks at your life and he hears your prayers, he doesn't believe there's any such thing as no big deal? Nothing small to God. And when I look at this story of Moses did something so small that had huge consequences, to me it's a reflection of the reality that character and integrity means refusing to believe that the small things we do don't matter to God. Refusing to believe that the small things that we do don't matter to him. It's just a little bit over here, it's just a little bit over there. It was a story I heard as a kid in kids' camp about kids who asked their parents if they could come, and they wanted to go to the movies to see this movie, and it was a little bit of a movie for older kids, maybe teenagers, and they were younger, 7, 8 years old, and the parents started asking, well, you know, what kind of content is in the movie? Is there any swearing in the movie? Well, yeah, there's a little bit. Just a little bit. Is there any sexuality in the movie? Yeah, there's a little bit. What about violence? Is there any violence in the movie? Yeah, but just a little bit. So the parents were trying to think about how they could communicate their answer to their kids, and so they came home from school the next day, and they said, come on into the kitchen, guys. We made you a snack. A nice big chocolate cake. They divvied up the cake, and all the kids got to sit around. They had this nice big piece of chocolate cake and ice cream, and they said, there's just a little bit of something extra that we put in there. They said, well, what is it? You added a special ingredient. He said, yeah, just a little bit of the dog poo from the backyard. It's so small, you won't be able to taste it at all. How many believe that nobody ate the cake? And nobody saw the movie? See, and we're going to talk about this weeks later. Don't compromise. Compromise is doing a little bit less than what you know is right. We want to come down just a little bit lower than we ought to. Don't do it. It's an absolute attack from the enemy. You think it's no big deal. And it's the very thing that could keep you from your promised land. It's the very thing that could keep you from where God wants you to bring. So we need to be willing to go before God, say, God, I know I don't measure up. I can't be perfect. I can't obey you 100% of the time, but I intend to obey you. I intend to do the right thing. Help me, God. Do the right thing all the time. Whatever you call me to do, that's what I'm going to set my sights on. And I'm going to do it with all my might, all my heart, all my strength. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to strive after it with all that I have. Heavenly Father, we just welcome you to speak to us right now. Minister to us, Lord. We just declare that you are a good God, that you have good plans for us, Father. And we don't want to wait 40 years to enter into what you've promised for us. God, I ask that you would reveal to us things that we need to do to get on target with you. Things in our life that we need to say, no, I'm not doing that anymore. I'm going to do this. I'm going to raise my standard here. I'm going to start acting in a different way. To my friends, to my family, to my enemies, I'm going to start approaching people differently. Whatever that is right now, allow the Holy Spirit to put it, to pinpoint it on your heart, to be able to know, God, I want to please you. I want to honor you. I want to live a life that's chasing after you. Holy Spirit, we welcome you to minister now. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for bringing freedom into this place. Thank you, Jesus, for ministering a freedom. Freedom from legalism. This isn't rules. This isn't regulations. But freedom to serve you and to serve you well. Based out of love and a desire to chase after you, God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We worship you. We worship you. We worship you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah.